tithe, every play, every snap, Lord God, it be done in your honor. And we promise at the end of the day, Father, we will give you the glory.
Amen.
Good morning again, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. I want you to give me a drum roll, okay, ladies and gentlemen? Are you there? They were a little weak on this in the first service. Okay, drum roll. Make it loud. Because I have someone extraordinary to show you this morning. Keep it going. Keep it going. Don't let up. All right, on your marks, get set. You will be amazed by Harry. This is Harry. The problem is, Harry is missing some body parts. It's like not all here. You know, as followers of Jesus, people who believe in Jesus, who received God's grace, and from God's grace, his mercy, which erases our sin, pardon for our transgressions, and we're brought into the family, and the Bible says that now we, the church, that is the global church, every Jesus believer is part of the global church, is called the body, right? That's a metaphor. And you know what a metaphor is, yes? Yeah. It's a word or a word picture that describes something or what something is like or what something is similar to. And so the Bible, particularly the Apostle Paul in several of his letters, says that the church is the body of Christ, that we're to be together, and that there's all these parts in the body. Your body is the analogy here. And so your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your arms, your legs, your hands, your feet are supposed to be all together, right? To be a body means you have, ideally, all of the body parts. Yes? Yes. Okay, just checking. But the problem is, we then look back at Harry, and we go, you know what? The church is kind of like Harry. Because we're not always all that good at loving each other. You know, the hands, the arms of Jesus, I'm like, I'm not getting the hug out of Harry this morning, you know? And like, maybe the feet are missing, so we're not really good at going. Or maybe we're not really good at listening. Harry, can you hear anything? You know, I mean, this is a medical mannequin, by the way. He's not really saying much. He's not hearing much. His eyes aren't really painted in there. He's not seeing much. And we go, man, how do we function as a church? Because it doesn't seem like this part's working and that part's working, or I don't even know where I fit in this. Or to make matters worse, often what happens in a church, local body, is that we are notorious for not getting along, too. I mean, I'm not saying Mayfair in particular, don't get nervous, but have you been a part of churches? I have, you know, where people, I've heard stories of churches splitting by a vote over the color of the carpet, you know, or clothing preferences, or music style, or ministry methodology, or I don't know, I noticed something different on the backdrop this morning. I'm not sure if I like that, you know? And so we start to divide. And yet, one body in Jesus Christ is supposed to be united. That's the picture here. You know, all the body parts, one in Jesus Christ. And yet, we are often notorious for not being united, but rather divided. And so the question that we need to think about is, how do we function as the body with all the parts? Not like Harry, okay? He's my foil this morning, in case you're wondering here. All the body parts together, and every Jesus believer is a member, and every Jesus believer has a part. That is the truth that you need to remember. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you've recognized your sin that separates you from God, a holy God, we just sang about how holy He is, perfect, just, righteous. You've recognized that you are not holy and you are not perfectly righteous and you need God's mercy. You've turned to Jesus for mercy and God has freely given it, a gift through faith in Jesus Christ, salvation, mercy, pardon. Then you are a member with every other member of the body of Jesus Christ. But where do you fit? Now, the other thing that we deal with is we think, hey, you know, the guy who preaches, you know, that body part's obvious, the mouth talking, rah, 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 you know, Pastor Michael or Keegan just, rah, rah, you know, right? Or maybe it's the lady singing, you know, and yes, okay, obvious gift for the body, that makes sense, right? Or the teacher who does so well teaching and explaining things, or maybe the person or the people who are in charge, who lead and organize, that's just their thing, and those people seem to have their fit in the team on God's mission. But what about the rest of us who aren't the talkers, who don't necessarily sing well, maybe sound great in the shower, but not here on the stage, or the person who likes hearing teaching but isn't necessarily the teacher? Where do we fit? Because if every believer is a member, that means every person has a part. The Apostle Paul was a church planter. He was a missionary. He was an evangelist. He was a preacher. And so he was working with groups of people who had received Jesus as their Savior, and they were trying to figure out how to work together, how to be one body in Jesus Christ, all kinds of differences, but united in Jesus. And he gives them some action steps. He does in other letters, but we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, these three actions are flowing from God's mercy. Now, here's the danger that we just ended a series before starting Take the Field series 3 weeks ago, a series on rest, how God has designed us for rest, but ordained us for work. And the danger that we could fall into right now is that you just hear, I'm supposed to do this and do this and do this. It flows from God's mercy. In all of the pastoral epistles and in these epistles, these letters from the Apostle Paul, the indicatives lead to imperatives, not the imperatives first, but the indicatives, the truths of who you are in Jesus Christ, the truths of God, then lead to a command based on who Jesus is and who you are in Jesus. And some of you maybe grew up in churches, sometimes perhaps in my upbringing too, where somebody would say, you need to do this and do this and do this, and you never really heard why you're supposed to do that or how you even have the power to do what they're telling you to do or not do. That's not what the Apostle Paul does. That's not the way of the Word of God. Instead, the Apostle Paul has just completed this long treatise argument, if you will, of the righteousness of God revealed in the good news of Jesus Christ to condemn sinners who didn't receive mercy, who have no excuse before a righteous God, but have received overflowing grace, and that causes us to then respond to God's mercy with the most natural thing for someone who's been supernaturally saved is to respond. This is, in Romans chapter 12, the response, the covenant response of people who've received the new covenant in Jesus Christ. This is the covenant response. This is what we are called to do. As those who have received forgiveness and entrance into the body, into the family, into the team of Jesus Christ, then we, through God's grace, respond with obedience, joyful obedience. So he says in verse 1, which we've looked at over the last couple weeks, therefore I urge you, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, I persuade you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Mercy, all that's he's preached before, now by that, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies Yes, your literal body, your brain, your speech, your behavior, your mind, will, your emotions, your soul, your body. You present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, alive in Jesus Christ, and actually alive, living, living, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, your response to God because you've received this covenant that God has initiated, that God has given you by his mercy, so then you respond to him by saying, you own it all. You own, you rule, you are in charge of everything that I think and say and do. My life is yours. I don't own it. You do. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove, discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That word world there is not the broad word for world, cosmos, from John 3:16, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his one and only son. It's not that word for world, because God still loves the whole world. He's saying, do not be conformed to this age. That's the word for it. This present movement of rebellion against God, this time in which we live between Genesis 3 and today, is an age of brokenness and rebellion that's not bent on God's will, but upon human will and wisdom. And so you're not conformed, molded, shaped to that, but you are being transformed more and more by the renewing of your mind. And to discern, it's actually, you could say, test what the will of God is. What the will of God is, you test it by the word of God, by the spirit of God, you follow his will, and you prove, this is the interpretation, that it is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what the will of God is. And that is lived out through your lives, and your life proves that it is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the three actions that flow from God's overflowing mercies for Harry, for us. And by the way, Harry isn't very hairy. I already checked his chest, by the way. The body of Christ, all who've received that overflowing mercy of God. Think with humility. That's point number one. God's overflowing mercies call us to think with humility. It's not about you. It's not about you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone, everyone, everyone in the church, in the body, among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. There's a play on words there. The word think is in three different forms in the original text. Think, think, think. He just said the renewing of your minds. Now this is how we are to think. The first thing we're to think by renewing our minds to prove that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect is that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about every member of the body serving one another by the power of God for the glory of God. That is the purpose of the church. It is not unison, not uniformity, but unity within diversity. It's not independently, but interdependently. We become more like Jesus together. We worship God by serving each other. We become more like Jesus, not in isolation, but in community, that we can't do this independently. Me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. No, I cannot become more like Jesus with me, myself, and I. I need you. The sooner that I realize that, and the sooner that we understand that we need every part of the body, that's when we become more like Jesus. Think with humility. It's not about you. Every Jesus believer is a member, and every member is just as important as any other member in the body of Christ. My wife likes to make little sketches, and a while ago, 8-10 years ago, we were talking about just church life and how we can sometimes be And we said, you know, when people show up to church, Christians show up to church with a bad attitude, they sit, soak, and sour. That's pickled Christianity. I got a picture of Stephanie's drawing right here. She, right there, pickled Christianity. You know, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't prefer this, I don't like that, I'm not getting this, I'm not getting that. And you sit, soak, and sour. Pickled Christianity doesn't taste good, even though I like pickles. God doesn't, I guess. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about all of us together serving by the power of God for the glory of God. And that's what he says. This is how we're to think. Think this way. Not. It doesn't mean you don't think of yourself at all, but in a way that is discarding a self-focus, that you're just about you, and instead you live out a healthy focus on others as God has gifted you to serve and to love the whole body together. Every Jesus believer is just as important as every other member. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said this, and there's three passages that talk about how God has gifted everybody to be in the one body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. You got that? Say it with me. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. All right, so if you want to dig deeper into this, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. All right, so in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul talks in humor about how the body's supposed to be together. And in this chiastic structure, he says, there's one body but many members. Many members but one body. And he said, what if the whole body were an eye? Where would the sense of smell be? If the whole body were an eye, it would be a monster, right? Like Mike Wazowski. Here's a picture so you remember what I'm talking about right here. For Monsters, Inc., if everybody were just an eye, we would see semi-good and not really get anything done. We need each other. Every part of the body is needed so that we become more like Jesus together. It's not unison or uniformity. It's unity within diversity. And we learned this by the nature of our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, teach us perfect agape love as they, as perfectly one in essence and substance, lovingly serve and give glory to the other. The Father will glorify the Son. The Father and the Son glorify the Spirit. The Spirit in turn glorifies the Father and the Son. You see how this works. Perfect love seen in the triune God is supposed to be then displayed through us. So there's no showboating. Right? Back to the football thing, right? There's no wide, just a whole team of wide receivers wagging their bodies in the end zone doesn't win the game, right? Right? We need every member on the team. Every part of the body of Christ is needed. Every member. So we think with humility. Here's how this works. Turn with me to, again, verses 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So it's the analogy first, which we've been talking about, and to the application of that. The members in one body saying, your body, you have many parts to it, all the members don't have the same function. As the body of Christ, as people, everybody has different functions, different spiritual gifts, but we're to be one in him, individually members, one of another, that we can't do this alone. And we may disagree with each other on things, and some people may hear things different and say things different or be particularly gifted with going in this direction or serving in this way, different than we might, and yet in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are united together with all the diversity that's in the body of Christ, all different languages and ethnicities and backgrounds and perspectives. Our trust is not in people, but in the Savior who's brought us together. And so we can live like that when our trust and our focus is on him. So God's overflowing mercies call us to think with humility. And number two, They call us to serve sacrificially. So he says, verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. We have appropriated this grace by the gift of faith that God has given to us. That's why he says the measure of faith. We, by God's grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, have received the gift of faith. So we respond to God's gospel. And then by faith, we know and we learn that we have received the power of the Holy Spirit. That God, the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence in us. And it's only by God's grace. It's like Paul can't get over the fact that it was grace that he's received. Look back at verse 3. He says this, for through the grace given to me, I say this. It's only by grace that he's saying any of this. And it's grace to you, grace to us, that we are to serve using these divine gifts, Spirit-given gifts that God has given to us. And so these two words, I want you to just see them, to see how closely they're linked together. The Greek word for grace, which is used in the New Testament, is charis, grace. And the word for gifts is charismata, gifts of grace. And so in this sense, now some of you may be like, I don't know, maybe I'm a little nervous about, that sounds really close to the word charismatic. And back in the 70s, that was pretty wild and this stuff. In this sense, we're all to be charismatic people, people who know it's not about me. It's only by God's grace, and only by his grace have I received these gifts to serve and love others in the body of Christ. Charis, charismata. So since we have received, you could say so having, that is every member has received, Jesus believers, every member has received gifts to be a server to every other member. If every member is just as important as any other member, and every member has been given gifts to be a server to every other member. So we think with humility and we serve sacrificially. And so he says, verse 6, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, there's this string of participles or predicate phrases here, and the implication of that is we are to act on the gifts that God's given to us with wholehearted faith in action. We believe that God has apportioned to us by faith, through his grace, a gift to serve the body or gifts to serve one another. And we do it with everything that we've got. We pour our heart into this work that God has given to us. And so prophecy, there's seven gifts here. I'll get my fingers right. Seven gifts listed here. Others, this is not an exhaustive list. Others are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. But prophecy in this age, in the church age, is the proclamation of God's word. We have God's written word, is the proclaiming of truth. We can say, thus saith the Lord, which was the opening line of every one of those Old Testament prophets. Thus says the Lord here. I don't say, thus says the Lord, Michael thinks. I say, thus says the Lord here. You get the picture? It's proclaiming God's word to his people. And ultimately, through his word, discerning even what is to come through what we know from his word by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the second one, if service, in his serving, wholeheartedly serving. And the picture of serving, Jesus gave the disciples in John 13, which was washing each other's stinky, muddy feet. But serving can be hard. It can be even in miserable conditions, but we're to do it wholeheartedly in serving. With faith, even willing to strain muscles, to get myself uncomfortable, a place maybe where I would not even choose in my own. I'm doing this because of God's overflowing mercies on my life. Because God served us in his son, Jesus Christ. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he washed his disciples' feet and he said, this is how you are to love one another. By serving each other. To take up the cloth to wash each other's feet. to serve. And then he says, and he teaches in his teaching to do it wholeheartedly with everything that you have to explain and apply to people's lives what God has said. And then he who exhorts, another way to translate that is encouragement. And this is closely linked to what the Holy Spirit does as our comforter, as our parakletos. The exhortation is to come alongside someone when they're in despair, when they're in depression, when they're in a dark valley, when they're facing physical illness, chronic illness perhaps, deep loss, skepticism, questioning, addiction, and the encourager, the exhorter, sticks on them like gum on a shoe. It just like won't get away, and they're just there to keep giving gentle guidance and even gentle rebuke and correction, redirecting the course of someone's life by encouraging them. And how many of you are thankful that you have someone like that in your life? If you don't, find a Barnabas. I have several. I'm blessed. I feel like chock full of Barnabases. It's amazing. People are just always encouraging me. My parents, number one on the list, and my grandma sitting right there, second to the front row, just exhorting, encouraging, directing, doing it with all that they have in their exhortation. He who gives with liberality, that's a word we don't use too much today. It means single-minded generosity or single-minded focus. And there are people in the church who are specifically gifted to give, that God has given them, and they freely give it out to people in need and to ministries. I know of one in particular, Norm Miller, who I worked for at Interstate Batteries headquarters down in Dallas, and he has a whole office of staff. Their entire job is to give his money away. I'm not talking about the company's money. I'm talking about his personal income. Millions and millions of dollars he gives away. And my job was just to print the checks, put them in the envelope, and send them off in the mail. And there were literally, I'm not exaggerating, dozens of checks every single day of the month. Norm Miller just giving because he has the gift of giving. He supports mission agencies and Bible colleges and seminaries and people in need. I'm just giving, giving, giving. He has the single-minded focus. This is who I am. This is what I'm wired to be. And this is how I'm going to serve the whole body of Jesus Christ. So in encouraging and in serving and in giving. And then he says, he who leads with diligence. This should bring to mind 1 Peter chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says, if you are a shepherd, you're to shepherd with enthusiasm, not for just your sordid gain, but with everything that you have to serve the flock of God among you, of which you are also sheep, right? As shepherds, to lead this way, that it's with diligence, not lagging behind or laxity. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Showing mercy is that person who has a listening ear, not like Harry, right? Compassion, tender mercy, leaning in, the one who says, we need to forgive such a one. We need to walk with this person. We need to care for their needs, or we need to help them in this time of crisis. We need to serve. We need to bring healing here, and we need to do this. And in miserable conditions, perhaps, that's why I think the Apostle Paul says with cheerfulness, not begrudging the fact that, boy, this person needs help. Oh, man. No, but with a glad heart, because God has demonstrated mercy, overflowing mercy to us when we didn't deserve it and didn't even know that we needed it. And God gave abundant, overflowing mercy, so we respond to people in mercy with joy, with joy. Self-sacrificially, because God sacrificed everything for us. We willingly, joyfully serve the body. So God's overflowing mercies call us to think with humility, serve sacrificially, and then love the whole body. Everybody. Everybody. Let love be without hypocrisy. You could translate that love without hypocrisy in the italics there. Let and be. That's implied in the Greek text. You could just say love without hypocrisy. That means to not be two-faced, no duplicity in God's love. The word for love there is agape. It is eternal because God is eternal. God is love. And this love is not two-faced. it's pure, it's sincere. And that word hypocrisy would bring to mind in the first century this picture of the theater. And they used to wear masks in the ancient theater. And here's some pictures, actually. I have a few slides there. Yikes, kind of crazy mask. The next slide, these are actually from this time period. And so, saying, don't show up and put your mask on and say, I'm loving you. And then as soon as you get home, like, oh, man, I'm so glad that's over, right? So glad. Nice music, okay sermon, but man, the people. No, it's to love sincerely, fervently, is what Peter said in his first chapter of his first letter. Fervently love the brotherhood, willingly to pull a muscle even doing it. This is why in our core DNA, our core values, the second to last one is this idea of authentic community. We take masks off to live an authentic community so we grow in Jesus together. We become more like Jesus together, not in isolation, but in community. Every Jesus believer is a member, and every member is just as important as any other member, and every member is given gifts to love and serve one another by God's power for God's glory. Love without hypocrisy. And then he says this, and I want you to underline in this or highlight this if you prefer. In verse 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. We're going to learn next Sunday how that connects in as a bookend to the end of Romans chapter 12, because we'll be finishing this chapter next week. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. The way that we are able to love is by turning from evil and loving, treasuring the goodness that's sourced in God. And we don't turn and look into ourselves for that love, but we find it sourced in the God whose love is eternal. We aren't in this for ourselves. Greedy, envy, strife, bitterness, gossip, or slander has no place in God's family, because that tears the body apart, which really hurts. How many of you have been hurt when a local body starts ripping itself apart, right? This is why he says, love sincerely, no two-faced living. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's verse 10. That's a different word for love there. Agape love is the first one. Second one is phileo love, that we are really brothers and sisters, that the idea that we are a family is more true than your biological family. Brotherly love. Brother and sister. And you know what? When families don't get along, they still stay together. When families disagree, they're still family. They still have a Thanksgiving meal together. Differences of opinion, difference of background, all together we are the family of God. Brother and sister together in the family, brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. These are like staccato commands in the music of what it means to think and to serve in the love of Jesus Christ. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, worshiping God. Here's actually the sum of this whole chapter. Worshiping God is serving one another. That's the way you serve the Lord, is by serving his body with your body, your brain, your speech, your behavior lived out for God's glory. So we aren't lax, we're fervent. The word fervent is a picture of like a burning flame. You're just, I'm in this, I'm on fire to show this love, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. These are simple sounding commands, but not simple to live out, are they? Because they require submission to God. No, a heart submitted to God. I'm bowing down because this is to be the heart posture of every believer. That a heart submitted to God is not preoccupied with self, but instead with serving others, no matter the cost. To open the door, hospitality, literally is to have people over for a meal and say, we're in this together. Not like, and when we say we're in this together, you've heard enough of that phrase, right? Not like the ideologue on the TV at the gas station, the Speedway pump that I just, we're in this together. And then like, let me pump my gas, okay? No, but in the most real sense, we are in Jesus, in union with him. Therefore, we are actually in this together, and we can't do this alone. We can't go it alone. Sanctification is a you all command, not a you only idea. We become more like Jesus when we serve each other. Kent Hughes, he was a longtime pastor, college church in Wheaton, and he's a gentle pastor. He said this, though, with strong words in his book on koinonia, that is the fellowship of believers as one in Christ. When Christians go from church to church looking for fellowship, they're looking for an illusion. Are you looking for fellowship, he says? Then give yourself to the gospel to reach the world. Don't search for some elusive feeling. Serve together with others, and you'll have true fellowship. This is how we grow together. And like I said, this is not this harsh, finger-pointing command. Kent Hughes wasn't that kind of pastor. It flows out of God's mercy, saying you want to find what true joy and the likeness of Jesus Christ being formed in you and serve together with people not like you, because every part has a different function than you. Not independently, but interdependently. Tim Keller had a different way of talking about it. He said, everyone says they want community and deep friendship. However, because it takes accountability and commitment, we run the other way. I've been there. You know what? The pastors are the worst at this. The one thing we know every believer needs, authentic community, we don't have for ourselves. All too common in the pastorate. Paul David Tripp wrote a book about this called Dangerous Calling, story after story of pastors failing out of the ministry for a lot of different reasons because they didn't have the one thing they knew everybody else needed and they didn't have it for themselves. We run the other way. True accountability is to be a part of the body. On a football team, all right, since Angel talked about real football last week and American football, if you have a team full of quarterbacks with no linemen, what's going to happen to that quarterback? He's going to be disabled, right, for the rest of his life if there's no offensive line blocking the quarterback. I mean, come on, right? Every player on the field plays a part, I would argue, of equal importance for the success of the team. Same thing with the soccer team. Every part, Doug could tell us all about a soccer team, every guy or every girl on that field has a necessary part, right, Doug? Every single one. If they aren't playing their function together, then there won't be success for that team. God's overflowing mercies call us to think with humility. It's not about you. They call us to serve sacrificially. It's not about me. Say that to yourself. It's not about me. It's not about me. And number three, it's God's overflowing mercies call us to love the whole body. We're in this together, really. There is a man named Tom, and Tom was single till his mid-40s, and Tom had a job as an engineer, follower of Jesus, and he invested into families because at that point he didn't have his own family. He had extra time. And so there were several families with lots of kids, and Tom just spent a lot of time with these families to mentor, to help, to encourage. And Tom had this one family he would visit every week, every Tuesday for 5-6 years or more. I have a picture of Tom. You can see him with his wife. And Tom would go there every week, every week. And that family had a young man, and that young guy had a lot of issues. And that young guy, even in a couple days, he ran away from home, tried to scare his parents. Major problem, angry at his mom all the time, disrespectful, disobedient. One time it got so bad, his dad threw him in the back of the car and took him to the police station, pulled up front and said, if you ever do that to your mom again, I'm hauling you in there. And at that point in time, Tom would show up every week and would take that young guy out mountain biking, taught him how to ski, taught him how to interpret scripture, how to love. That was devoted brotherly love. Because did Tom have other things to do with his time? Absolutely. I mean, why hang around with a 14, 15-year-old who's kind of a snot, right? Can't get along with his family. Disrespectful. Threatening and all this stuff. But Tom stuck on to that brotherly love. Love in action, by faith, that God was going to do something in my life because I was that young boy. That's what loving the whole body might look like for you, for me. Everybody is a member who's in the Jesus family, and every member has a gift. Every member is just as important as any other member. We do this by God's power, for God's glory. We worship him. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? Here. Lord God, we pray, Father, that we would love you and love each other because we love you. That we would worship you by serving each other. That we would genuinely, devotedly use the Spirit-given gifts that you've given to us that result in the unity of the body. We commit our lives, our thoughts, our heartbeat, our actions, our words to you. We pray, oh God, that you'd be glorified in this church. That we would be people united under Jesus Christ, every member serving every other member and discovering how they fit on the field of your mission. In Jesus' name, amen.